Welcome to our Bible study of the book of Revelation. Today is Thursday, December 7th, 2023. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday and Thursday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live or view our past studies, PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let us begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the insights that Thou hast blessed us with as we continue in our study in Your Word. We pray that we might find an earnest, ongoing desire to learn and do Thy will that we find within Your Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll pick up where we left off last night, beginning of chapter 8 of the book of Revelation. And we'll start off, verse 1, the seventh seals. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings and earthquakes. Okay, we know, again, that we've seen this number coming up constantly, seven, which is the perfection of what God has in view. And of course, this is a picture of the seal. And the seal, at some point, is being broken, of course, because the angel or the messenger or the Holy Spirit, which I think is in view here, is opening that seal. Or Christ himself, of course, opening that seal. And it's revealing silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. So this word silence is the first word we're going to take a look at. And we're going to find that it identifies with the true gospel being silenced in heaven, that is, from coming off the pulpit, that which is up above the earth. When a preacher or teacher is bringing forth the word of God, and it is coming in the heavens and falling on them as rain, as a lot of rain, as the water, as the gospel, as the living water. The body of Christ, of course, also being a cloud, or the cloud of witnesses. So we've looked at heavens before. This is the second heaven, rain above the earth. Revelation 6:14, and heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain island were moved out of their place. And so this is, of course, the picture of the assumption of what is expected, or the rain that is coming down. So let's take a look at some places in the Bible that may be able to come a better understanding of what's going on here. I think we've read Daniel 12 before, but we'll read it again anyway, even if we have. Daniel 12, with 13 verses, 1 through 13. And at that time shall Michael stand up. And we've looked to see that Michael is the chief messenger, and that is a picture of Christ. Matter of fact, the name Michael means one who assuredly is God. That's the meaning of the name Michael. And he stands up, and to stand up is to declare. And the great prince which standeth up for the children of thy people. And of course, angels don't have children. We are the children of God. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So clearly this is a picture of the end of the world. As a matter of fact, Daniel, I know Daniel 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 is all focusing in on the end of the world. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half times. So that's a picture of 3.5. It could be 3.5 weeks, 3.5 years, or could identify also with a half an hour, which we'll see a little while as we get further into this. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice, or the daily, Christ is our daily, shall be taken away, and the abomination of desolation set up, and that, of course, is the picture of Satan taking a seat in the temple. There shall be 1,290 days. So that's a total of 3.5 years exactly. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and find in thy thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now, we looked at these two numbers early on in our study, and we looked into the calendar, and we saw that the 1,335 days identifies with the actual length from the point of Christ being baptized all the way, I think it was up to the crucifixion, but it could have been, let me think about this, it might have been up to the ascension, I don't remember, but it was exactly 1,335 days. So we're not going to go through that again, but we did cover that in the very beginning of our study. Okay, right now we're getting this picture of this 3.5 or a period of time, and we know that during this particular time, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination make it desolate, there shall be 1,290 days. So 3.5 is in view, or half an hour could identify with a half a week. And, of course, we'll be looking at the half hour particularly. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 8 through 20. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain make he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And that wisdom what wisdom is in them. Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And we know that peace identifies with the gospel, the peace between God and man. You know, we bring the peace of God. Where they are ashamed when they have committed abominations. Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade. And there shall, and of course, if we have a picture of no grapes on the vine, obviously there's no water and or sunlight that is in order to create the grapes on the vine, and no figs on the fig tree. And this is identifying with the fact that the leaves are fading. In other words, the leaves require water coming up through the xylem into the plant and into the leaves. And then, of course, the sun shining on those leaves with the water creates the photosynthesis, which is the food of the plant. So again, it's a place that's not watered anymore. It's a place that is not that the sun is no longer shining. And the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defensed cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink. And water of gall is a picture of a bitter gospel, and of course the silence is the silencing of the true gospel. Because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan, identifying with the coming through the Great Tribulation, Armageddon, the riders on the horses. The whole land trembled at the sound of the nighing kneeing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents and cockatrices among them, among you, which will not be charmed, and they will bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrows, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her King in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And again, this brings us to the end of the church age, and that, of course, is the picture of judgment again. Lamentation, chapter 2, 9 through 12. Her gates are sunk into the ground, and he hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughters of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. And of course, if there's dust and if there's lack of water, And remember, the snake food is dust. And so the dust, it identifies really being in a snake pit, so to speak. So we see that picture here, the dust, and they throw it up into the air. Well, let me step back and reread this. The elders of the daughters of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughters of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is the corn and wine? When they swoon as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. Again, more silence into the gospel, judgment, an apostate to the church. Amos chapter 5, 8 through 13. Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. That strengthened the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. So again, resistance of the gospel, and denying the word. For as much therefore as your trembling is upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink the wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gates, in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Again, the silencing of bringing God's word. So all of this, of course, is identifying and focusing in on the end of the world and focusing in on the silence in heaven, focusing in on the silence in the gospel. Amos 8, 1, 2, 3. Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. So, of course, it's the silence that kills them. And the dead bodies is the dead corporate church. That is ultimately the picture. So the dead bodies, because there is no life in them no longer. Okay, silence in heaven. So it identifies with the silence of the gospel, the silencing of the gospel. It says for about the space of a half an hour. So we're going to see in a short while on how this is developing to the hour of judgment. This half hour is the first half hour of the hour of judgment. And that, of course, implies a second half hour. Okay, silence in heaven, space of a half an hour. The seventh angel, and I saw the seven angels. And again, this is identifying with the Holy Spirit. Remember, we saw that in the very beginning of the book of Revelation, the seven messengers, the seven angels, the messengers, the Holy Spirit, which stood before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. So let's look at the seven trumpets here. Trumpets are to warn, to declare judgment, to sound the alarm, the calling of the assembly. It is the voice of God through the cloud, to the body of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. For ye are not come unto the mountain that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuseth him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Let once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of all things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with the reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay, the sound of a trumpet, again, identifying with the voice of the words. So the trumpet identifies with the words. And if you remember, well, I'm sure those who have been reading the Bible, or maybe, I think it's just in Revelation, but I think 2 Thessalonians speaks of this also, speaks of God of coming with the shout of a great trumpet, or the shout of the chief messenger, and it's the sound of a trumpet. So trumpet is really identifying usually with the word of God, of course, and God himself speaking. And again, he could be speaking through a messenger, or his own voice himself. I know at the last day, when judgment day comes, that we'll hear the voice of God saying that it is finished. I forget exactly, I don't think it's those words exactly, but something similar to that. And I'm sure we're going to come up to that a little later in Revelation. Okay, Matthew 24, verse 31. And he shall send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, or with the sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Revelation 1:10 through 13, which you had read earlier, but we're going to read it again. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Apparently, this is the voice of Christ himself, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Samaria, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And we saw seven as the perfection. Golden identifies with being tried in the fire. The candlesticks is that which holds the light of the gospel. So these are the picture of the churches. They saw the seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, that's Christ, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with the golden girdle. Okay, again, the voice, a great voice as of a trumpet. Numbers 10, verse 2, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shall thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, for the blowing of the trumpets, and for the journeying of the camps. Joel, matter of fact, something that I think I forgot to mention when we were looking at these dates and falling onto September 6th. September 6th was a very interesting date back in 1994, because it fell on the Feast of Trumpets. And that is bringing us to the end of the world, because now the judgment has come. 1994 is the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And we're reading about these trumpets, the seven trumpets, which is the sound of judgment, ultimately. Joel 2, verses 15 through 16. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Now, this idea of a fast, God speaks of a fast and identifies it ultimately with the gospel. To sanctify a fast is sanctifying the gospel ultimately. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. Again, bringing us back to the assembly. And those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth of his chambers, and the bride out of her closet. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that opposeth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. 1 Corinthians 2:51-56. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And the last trump is the final, the last day. That's Judgment Day itself, the last trump. And we'll see that picture, you know, later on in Revelation, where God comes down and rests one foot on the land and one on the sea, and declares that there is time no more. It's the end of the world. Judgment Day has arrived. And so here is the picture of the changing in a moment. This mortal, well, let's read it, because we're going to read it here. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Okay, so clearly this is a picture of the end of the world. It's the last trump, the final sound. It's judgment, Judgment Day itself. And it talks about we being changed. Those who are alive, will be changed in the twinkling of an eye and caught up into the air to be with the Lord, and so shall they ever be. I'm not sure whether those verses are in this particular word study here. But in any event, no, I don't think it is. Well, maybe it is. Well, we're going to read the next one, 1 Thessalonians. I think that's in 2 Thessalonians. Anyway, it goes on to this corruptible must put on incorruptible. Now, of course, first the dead in Christ rises first. So those who are dead and in the graves will rise out of the graves. And as they are being caught up into the air is a place of conversation, in this case into the clouds, into the air to be with the Lord, be in eternal conversation with the Lord forever, for eternity. So to be changed, and we too, those who are alive at the end, if we make it to the last day in the flesh, then we will not see death in a fleshly way. We'll just be changed. This mortal must put on immortality. This corruption must put on incorruption. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So he is the one blowing the last trumpet and revealing himself. With the voice of the chief messenger, or the archangel, the chief messenger, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And clouds is identifying with the cloud of believers, to meet the Lord in the air, place of conversation. And in this fashion shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the trumpet identifies ultimately with the word of God. And it could be the people declaring it, the candlesticks. It could be, of course, and the Holy Spirit, of course, and Christ himself. All the same message. Okay, the trumpets. Okay, and another messenger that came and stood at the altar. Let's take a look at the altar. Now, this is the Lord's table where we eat the bread of life and drink the fruit of the vine. The word of God is the table of the Lord. We're at the table of the Lord right at this moment, right now. We are eating the bread of life right now. We are participating in the feast with the Lord right now. 1 Corinthians 10:15. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. the cup of blessings which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The blood which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers or partners of that one bread. Christ is that bread of life. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar, which say, I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So anybody worshiping any other god but the God of the Bible is really worshiping devils, sacrificing unto devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be, and of course that's what goes on in an apostate church. When a church goes apostate, they're sacrificing things unto idols. Okay, and they're eating unto idols. And we're not to be participating. When we discover that, we have to leave that place. But I say that these things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partners or partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Malachi chapter 1 verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that, ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught? I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For them the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. And by the way, incense is the prayer of the saints. And a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathens, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed it at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Okay, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And this word angels in this particular verse should definitely be changed to messengers. You have entertained messengers unaware. I've heard many people talk about this idea of entertaining angels and so on and so forth. And of course, if they're entertaining an angel and coming off as a human being or appearing to be a human being, it's bringing the message of God. And that, of course, could be any kind of a celestial being. It could be a regular angel, however we would understand that. It could be Christ himself. It could be the Holy Spirit. But in this case, this is an individual. This is a person. This is a messenger of God. And so be careful. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, people you don't know, for thereby some have entertained messengers unawares, God sending them a message through this particular individual. You know, we all go out and plant the seed, those of us who are born again. We share the gospel, we plant the gospel seed, and another one comes by and waters it, and so on and so forth. And we move on, and another one comes by and maybe plants another seed and waters some more. Again, all the work of bringing the gospel. Remember them that are in bonds as bond with them, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourself also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversations be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversations. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers or various and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So, you know, we can, you know, meats identifying quite particularly with the meat of the Word of God. Again, grace is the important part. We have to have grace. Our heart has to be established with grace. God speaks of the end days that some will have understanding of dark sayings. You know, heart and dark sayings meaning in this particular case, things hard to be understood in the Bible. Anyway, we have an altar. Well, let me back up one more sentence. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. In other words, there's no profit in your understanding of these things if your heart has not been made right with God, if your heart has not been established with the grace of salvation. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, now he's identifying with the beasts. We saw the four beasts, identifies with people in the corporate church that have not yet become born again, but they come under the hearing. They're in the sanctuary. They're being sanctified. And many hopefully will become born again over time. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for a sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He was outside of the gate, outside of the sanctuary. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And of course, that's the city of God. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourself. For they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable unto you. Okay, so this picture of the altar is the table of God, where we come to eat the bread of life, to drink the fruit of the vine, which identifies with the blood of the Lamb, which makes white the garments that we have for a covering of our sins. Okay, so we saw the trumpets, we see the altar, we've looked at the word golden before, gold tried in the fire, and having a golden censer, the censer, and it was given unto much incense. The incense identifies with the prayers of the saints, that we should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the messenger's hands. And the messenger took the censer and filled it with fire. So he took the prayers of the saints, which was in the censer. He filled it with fire. Fire is judgment, a fire of the altar. He got the fire from the altar, from the table of the Lord. And it's judgment, and it cast it onto the earth, identifying with the corporate body. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. Now, we have looked at earthquake. An earthquake, when it quakes, it destroys things. Buildings fall. If there's not a good rock foundation, it won't last very long. You know, sand turns almost to water. We looked at the building the house on the two foundations, one on the sand and one on the rock. And when the floods came and so on and so forth, it took it right away. But same thing with an earthquake. You know, when an earthquake comes, if the soil is loose, if the soil is sand, it becomes quicksand. If it's earth with no rocks or very little rocks, then all of it becomes almost like jello, like water, okay? And everything falls, you know. You have to have that solid foundation. You have to be built upon Christ himself. Okay, so the earth, and there were voices, the voices identifying from the saints. Now, what are they bringing? They're bringing thunder and lightning. Now, taking a look at the word thunder, again, the voice of God, usually with judgment in view. Matter of fact, I think it's always with judgment in view. I may stand corrected on that, but I'm pretty sure it is. Exodus 20, verses 17 and 18. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his maidservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpets. Okay, so again, it's identifying the noise of the trumpet, the voice of God, bringing forth thunders and lightnings, and the mountain smoking. Judgment is upon it. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. Mark 3:17. And James the son of Zebedee and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them, I'm sure how to pronounce this. Let's see if we can get a pronunciation on this.
Boanerges. Boanerges. Boanerges.
Boanerges. I never would have guessed that one. I've seen this many times, but I've never really articulated it much. Which is the sons of thunder. Okay, so James and John are the sons of thunder. And I think we're going to find out why. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, sons of thunder, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? They're looking to call literal fire down from heaven and totally destroy that village for rejecting the preparations for Christ as he he's preparing to enter into Jerusalem. But he, being the Lord Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, of course, in the end of the world, we are commanded to bring down fire from heaven by bringing the true gospel and and revealing the fact that there is a false gospel, false Christ, false teachers, things of that nature. And that declaration in itself is the judgment upon them. That's fire. That's blood. That's judgment. Okay, John chapter 12, verses 28-33. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And prophecy is the signature of the Holy Spirit. So here we're seeing this picture of thunder. He said that it thundered when they heard this voice, the voice of an angel. Okay, and God says here, now the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. This is where Satan is being defeated, of course, at the cross. This is where Michael crushes the head of Satan. We've seen that picture, I'm sure, many times. And of course, it's the archangel, the chief messenger being Jesus Christ. And that happened at, and that's the deadly wound that we're going to find that a little later on in Revelation that was healed. Or at least appears to be healed. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14 through 19. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call on to the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, bringing a storm, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, bringing in that great tempest, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, and asking you a king. Samuel called unto the Lord. The Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And of course, that's when they wanted a king like the other nations have. And God was their king, Samuel told them. But they wanted a man king. Okay, the last one, Psalm 77, 17 through 18. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. And the lightning lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Again, picture of judgment. And I do believe it's identifying, again, with the end of the world. Okay, so thunder is judgment. It's the voice of God bringing judgment. Usually judgment is in view. Again, I think that's constant. I don't know that I can recall any place in the Bible where there's thunder that's not being ultimately a judgment picture. Okay, let's see. Lightnings. Let's look at the word lightnings. Okay, lightnings does indeed identify with the light of the gospel, or the word or judgment. And again, if it's lightning coming with thunder, it's generally judgment. Sometimes God speaks about coming as lightning. Doesn't necessarily mean judgment. Okay, Matthew 24, 23-28. Then if a man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That's rhetorical. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, the place without water. Go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, in the minds of men. Believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And for wherever the carcass is, anyway, the word so does mean in this fashion. I think that's why I put that there. I should have left the word so in there. I think it was wheresoever. So where in this fashion ever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And the eagles, you know, they're the fowls of the air that nest among the branches. You know, I don't know, we haven't looked into that, but I think we might have read through that particular little parable in an earlier study, I don't remember. Matter of fact, parables are something I think maybe we'll look at after Revelation. I think that could be an interesting study. There's probably about 40 parables in the New Testament Gospels alone, maybe even more. And it's the parables that Jesus uses in order to teach us how to see the spiritual things. It's the parables where he identifies the field as having a spiritual meaning and identifying with the church, the place where the gospel is being planted and the seeds being put in and watered and grown. Okay, a lot of spiritual pictures we can pick up from the parables. Luke 11:33-36. No man hath he lighted a candle, put it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye be is single, focused on Christ, the whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, maybe you have to pluck it out, thy body also is full of darkness. Many people have one eye on Christ and the other eye on the world. And that's the common state of many Christians, by the way. And I think we're all guilty of that, at least much in the beginning of our walk coming to God. But we're always battling that situation. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doeth give the light. God's word is a lamp upon our feet. We're able to see the things so we don't fall into a pit, you know. Luke 17:20-24. And when he had demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he saith unto his disciples, the day will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part of under the heaven shineth unto the other part under the heaven, it is in this fashion shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Okay, I just wanted to go back here, getting back into this idea of the eagles. Okay, an eagle is an unclean bird. And I've heard a lot of people talk about eagles and it's saying it's identifying with God or this or that or the other thing. The only thing that God identifies the eagle with, he identifies with the eagle's wings, that he carries us as the eagles carry the young on his wings. Okay, and the eagle identifies, it's definitely a picture of the corporate church. And you know, as far as the eagle's wings is concerned, not the eagle itself. When it becomes the eagle itself, the face of an eagle, we see that in the four horsemen. One of the four horsemen, one of the beasts, say, I forget which one, it's that's the eagle. I think it was the second one, which was red. But in any event, We get this picture of the eagle in itself. If you go look into the Bible, it's an unclean bird. It's a fowl. It's one of the fowls that dwell among the branches. Remember, there's that parable where God speaks about the fowls of the air come and dwell among the branches. So always, and the branches are identifying with the body of Christ through the tree. connected to the tree. And trees identify with people, and that much more so branches are identified with people. And but we see that that Satan dwells among the branches. The picture again is through the fowls of the air, the eagles. And where the eagles be gathered together, that's where the carcass is. It says, wherever the carcass is, what's the carcass? The carcass is a dead body. What dead body might the eagles be gathered together, and for what purpose? To be feeding off the carcass. And what is the caucus? It's a dead church. It's a dead corporate body. It's a corporate body that the body of Christ has come out of. They've gone apostate. So that's the picture. And we see that picture tremendously in that parable with the fowls dwelling among the branches. Okay, so lightning, identifying with the light of the gospel. And when it's coupled with thunder, it's identifying with judgment. Okay, and then, of course, the earthquakes. Now, we've looked at earthquakes already. We know the judgment on the corporate church. It moves mountains, islands, destroys buildings, and, you know, the high places are destroyed, the islands being a high place or a mountain. And an island is a mountain at sea because it's just coming up out of the water. And again, destroys the buildings. So we see this judgment picture throughout. Okay, let's go back and see where we're at. Okay, now I want to read just a few more minutes here. Let me see what time it is. It looks like it's 7:20. 7:26 I have, so we only have a few more minutes. I don't see any hands up, so just going to read one more paragraph. And it talks about the first trumpet. And the first trumpet identifies with the 2300 days revealing the beginning of sorrows. This is the beginning of the apostate of the church. But actually, it's always been going on. Again, we've seen this, the first seven churches that we read about in the book of Revelation in Asia, they're all gone. They've all gone apostate. And many, many churches, when one congregation goes apostate, God raises up another. We've seen denominations fall through the doctrines that they build everything upon. And one of the things I have discovered in churches when I was going to churches is each one of these churches that I've gone through, they had this focus in on a particular doctrine, okay? And I think, of course, as they continue to build upon that particular doctrine, whatever it may be, you know, of course, it becomes a very faulty situation because they're building upon a bad foundation to begin with, a bad doctrinal foundation. And so you kind of see it in the churches. It's always been in there. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness. Where? In the high places. Where are the high places? It's in the churches. That's the high places. Okay, the first trumpet. Now we're going into the seven trumpets, and the first trumpet is going to be sounded. It's revealing, the first trumpet is going to reveal the beginning of sorrows, which is 2,300 days long. It begins at the very first day after the day of 40 years. That brings us to the leaf, you know, the fig tree being leaf, 40 years exactly. And then on that one day, May 21st, exactly 40 years after the beginning of sorrows, which is 2,300 days, which leads us to September 6th, 1994, which brings us to the Feast of Trumpets, which is what we're talking about right here, the Feast of the Trumpets being sounded, identifying to some degree with the Feast of Trumpets. And that is exactly 2,300 days, and there's tremendous, you know, line numbers leading and taking us from one place to another to 1994. And that's why there was a lot of belief way back then that that might be the end of the world. Couldn't declare it absolutely, but it looked pretty promising, or most likely, shall I say. Okay, and the seven angels, or the seven messengers, the Holy Spirit, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first messenger sounded, and there were hail, fire, mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Okay, we're going to look at this paragraph, and then we'll end after this, and we'll pick up our next study on the second trumpet. But we have looked at a lot of this. We know this is the picture of the Holy Spirit, one of the seven angels, the seven messengers of God, the Holy Spirit, bringing the seven trumpets, identifying, again, at this point, bringing judgment. And they begin to sound, and what follows them? Hail, fire, and blood. All of those are pictures of judgment. We saw blood as a picture of judgment. We saw fire as a picture of judgment. Let's take a look at hail. Hail identifies with judgment also. It's frozen water. It's judgment in a sense that it smotes all the fields, both man and beast, every herb and every tree. Okay? And Exodus 9, 22 through 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand towards heaven, that there may be hail. This is one of the plagues. And there may be hail in the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven. And the Lord sent thunder and hail. There's judgment. Hail, judgment, and fire, judgment, ran along upon the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. And the church is identifying with Egypt here. So in this fashion, there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree in the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Okay, so that is identifying one of the judgments that God was bringing upon the Egyptians. Let my people go. So this particular judgment, picture of hail. So what happens here? They were cast upon the earth. We know that the earth identifies with the corporate body. And a third part of the trees was burnt up. Okay, so a third part of the trees is the judgment that was coming out. Now, there are three-thirds to make one whole, okay? And God breaks things down to two-thirds, one-third. One-third identifies with the body of Christ. Another third identifies with those in the corporate church who are being sanctified and under the hearing of God. That brings us to two-thirds. And the other third is unsaved mankind outside of the church. That's the third. And we're going to see this play of a third, one-third, two-thirds, two-thirds, one-thirds, pictures of thirds of destruction quite a bit as we start reading now through this part of the Revelation. But anyway, a third part of the trees were burnt up. In other words, they were brought judgment upon them. And that's over a period of time. These are just the beginning of sorrows. Okay, we read about that in Matthew, Luke, and Mark. It's not the end, is not yet. It's not the great tribulation, but this is the beginning of sorrows. This is the beginning of the churches going apostate and judgment coming down upon them. And so the third part, again, is upon the corporate church, separated from, of course, the body of Christ that is in there. And they're identified as trees. We know trees are identified with the cities or with men, their people or nations. We'll look at this word, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 27 through 31. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her coverts with righteousness, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed, for they shall be ashamed of the oaks, identifying with people, oaks, which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. You know, God speaks of the garden of cucumbers, identifying with the body of Christ, just a little village, a little place, a little garden. And there are many gardens, the gardens ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, it's not getting any water, not getting any sunshine, and as a garden that hath no water, it's not going to grow and bring forth its fruits. And the strong shall be as a tow, it's like tar, and the maker of it a spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. So again, picture of fire, judgment, the tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and burns it all up, brings judgment. Psalms 1, 1 through 6. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. It's the word of God. And in his law doeth he meditate day and night. You know, we all should be in our Bibles every single day. You know, I often will listen to Bible being read. I try to get into the Bible every day, and I usually do. And we all should be doing that because, you know, that's how we come to know the will of God. And we need to have the knowledge that he wants us to be able to perform whatever it is that he has for, whatever work it is that he has for us to do. Let's see where I'm at here. Sinners sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And his law doeth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree, identifying with a person, with people, planted by the rivers of water, the river of life, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not in this fashion, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteousness or the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets, which come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even in this fashion, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. It's just a matter of listening, looking for consistency. Truth is self-evident, the Bible tells us. Just listen, you'll know, you'll see. A good tree cannot, and you use the word of God to measure what you're listening and looking at. That's the key. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, into judgment. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Mark 8:22-25. And he cometh to Bethsaida. And they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees, walking. After that he put his hand again upon his eyes, and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Again, identifying men with trees. Matthew 12:33. Either make the tree good and his fruits good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruits corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruits. Matthew 13:31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds or the fowls of the air, place of conversation, above the congregation, the birds of the fowls of the air, that's flying in heaven. In other words, the heaven, I think it's referred to as the second heaven, the place where the gospel is being preached, off the pulpit or wherever, come and lodge in the branches, among the body of Christ thereof. Remember, I think we looked earlier at Peter bringing in, who was it? I think it was James or John brought in an individual, and Peter accepted him into the church. And Paul found that in conference that these people added nothing onto him, and they were requiring circumcision of all people, of the Gentiles, and Paul corrected Peter before them all, They're saying that it was his fault. You didn't take them into conference. You didn't see what they had to add upon you. You didn't look to see what fruits that they might have to offer, whether they're bearing fruits of grapes or figs or thorns or figs or thistles. And of course, all that is done for our edification to understand that. Jude chapter 1, 11-13. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are, false prophets, clouds they are, without water, without the true gospel, carried about by the winds, every wind of doctrine, trees whose fruits withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. You know, the stars, of course, identified, we looked at this as believers, these are wandering stars. Okay. Judges chapter 9, last one, verse 8 through 15. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man, and God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, and there's no water on that, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. It's a waterless gospel. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Okay, trees identifying with people, nations. So, let's just look at this again. Revelation, I think we're in 7, right? 6 here. And the seven messengers, again, perfection of what God has in view. Holy Spirit is in view, which had the seven trumpets, the voice of God, preparing themselves to sound, coming with judgment. The first sounded, they followed hail, fire, mingled with blood, judgment. And they were cast upon the earth, upon the corporate church, and a third part of the trees was burnt up. Burnt the trees identifying with men. And all green grass was burnt up. Let's look at green grass. We should have looked at that first, but this will be the final now. Green grass. Grass or green thing. If there's green grass, it's a watered garden. It's a watered place, a place where there's water and sunlight and it's growing, it's green, you know. All flesh is grass. It's spiritual food. It identifies with the flesh, identifies with people. It's a well-watered place. It could be a blessed corporate church. We look at Psalms chapter 90, verse 3 through 6. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, that are as sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withered. So grass, again, is identifying ultimately. If you remember the story of the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000, and God set Adam to sit down on the grass. Now, they were in a desert place. They were out in the desert, and yet there was green grass there. There was a watered area, and they were sitting on the grass. We're going to find out that all grass is flesh. It identifies with men. It identifies particularly with those who are coming in under the hearing. And the sit is to ultimately rule, or to judge, to teach. Okay? And that's why God sets them down when he was feeding the 5,000 or the 4,000. And they set them down on grass, green grass. and to sit again as the rules, identify, and then he fed them the fishes and the bread of life, making them fishes of men, and so on. Okay, the next one, Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Okay, right here God is clearly placing out, surely the people is grass. It's identifying with people. And if there's green grass, there's a gospel being fed to the people through the light of the gospel and the bread of the word, the blood of Christ, and of course the water, which brings forth the photosynthesis with the feeding of the light. Genesis 1:30. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, place of conversation, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, for food, identifies with the gospel also. And it was so. It was in that fashion. Revelation 8, that's what we're looking into. Well, I think we're in Revelation. Yeah, we are in Revelation 8. Third part of the trees burnt up, all green grass was burnt up. All right, Exodus 10:14-15. And the locust went up, and the locust is a picture of false prophets. And they destroy all green things. And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coast of Egypt. And very grievous were they before them. There were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, the whole body, the whole corporate church, so that the land, the place where the gospel seed is to be planted, the place where the gardens are to be watered, was darkened, no light of the gospel. And they did eat every herb of the land. They devoured all of God's word, and then of course poisoned it. They did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. And again, the land of Egypt is identifying with the corporate church, just like the earth is. And by the way, all of these different plagues of that came upon Egypt going back into the days of Moses, all is a picture of the Great Tribulation, as well as a literal situation back in the days of Moses. Psalm 23, verses 1, 2, 3, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So being restoring our soul, making us lie down in the green pastures, the place where there's plenty of water, plenty of sunlight, next besides the still water. Mark 6, 34 through 44. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place. Okay, this is going to be in the picture up I mentioned earlier. And now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He, being the Lord Jesus Christ, answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennies worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. So 5 loaves, 2 fishes, very important numbers. 5 either identifies with judgment or blessings, grace of God. Obviously, this is the grace of God to bring the bread of life and to feed his flock. The 2 fishes Fishes are identified with people, in the case of two, identifying with the church. So again, a picture of the body of Christ. And he commanded them to make all to sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Fifties, again, 5 times 10. 10 is in view, 5 is in view, 5 being, again, the picture of either grace or judgment. Clearly this is grace. 10 being the completeness of God's grace, which is in view. Ranks of hundreds, also tens, hundreds, thousands, identifying with the completeness and what God has in view. And maybe the idea of them sitting in ranks of hundreds and fifties might identify with the different congregations. And when he had taken the 5 loaves, 5 again, and the 2 fishes, the 2 again, he looked up into heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them. Remember, he was broken for us, for our sake. His body was broken. And he gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they all did eat and are filled. And they took up 12 baskets, 12 being the number that identifies with the fullness of whatever God has in view. 12 baskets full of the fragments of the fishes. And they did eat the loaves, which were about 5,000 men. 5 again in picture. 1,000 again is a picture. Completeness and 5 of grace in this case. So the green things. Okay, so I think we got a pretty good picture of this particular paragraph here. And so next Wednesday, we're going to pick up and we're going to be looking at the second trumpet. And the second trumpet is going to identify with the Great Tribulation, the church no longer sending gospel out into the world. Okay, and we're going to see that picture develop as we continue to go through the book of Revelation. Okay, with that, God bless everyone. Good night. Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday. Good night.
Good night.